This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Today we live in the age of the almighty opinion. What do you think? What is your opinion? And as I've mentioned before, news is no longer news. News is opinion formation. You think about that the next time you watch the news. Are they really bringing the truth, or are they trying to form an opinion? And what happens when they have so many opinions, then it becomes very divisive. So let's look at opinion today, and let's see what that results in. Let's see how that affects the way that we think, the way that we live, the way that the world is, and all of this together. Let's come to Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 17. Okay, verse 17, Ecclesiastes 8. Then I beheld all the work of God that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the heaven or under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yet further, though a wise man think he know it, yet it shall not be, yet shall he not be able to find it. So what we are dealing with is this. Regardless of how much you study and know, how much knowledge people may have, it just like the Apostle Paul wrote, though you have knowledge, you don't yet know anything like you ought to know. And that's what the problem is people have with opinions. Now, what happens when everybody's opinion is sacred? Now, what do I mean by that? That is sacred to the self, which is this: because I believe it, it is so. So what happens when everybody's opinion counts, whether it's right or wrong? And the philosophy today is, because I believe it, it has to be true, whether it is or not. And so you end up, like it says there in the last verse of the book of Judges, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's what we have today. What does that lead to? What does that lead to? Well, first of all, it leads to lawlessness. Why is that so? Because if everyone does what is right in his or her own eyes, each individual becomes a law unto himself. And then people have opinions about everything. And the way to start up a conversation with someone is say, what do you think? And they'll begin telling you, what do you think? And you can ask them about God, and they'll tell you what they think about God. And many of them will tell you why God is right up to this point. Others will tell you their opinion why we need to change the Ten Commandments, because they'll change the ones they don't like. See? And that's why there's no knowledge of God in the land. Now, there was a time when that occurred. Let's come to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. 1 Kings 18. And isn't it interesting? You stop and think about it. God says that there is going to be another Elijah come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And what is his challenge going to be? Now, we know that Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah, the Elijah to come to pave the way for him. That's true. But there's another one coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So let's look at what Elijah did here in 1 Kings 18. Because he's going to enter into a world that is saturated with Baalism and the occult. He's going to enter into the world to bring a message of God to try and get people to get rid of their opinions. Because we are coming to a time, much like it was here, those who try and do good are accused of doing evil. And this is what happened when Ahab saw Elijah. Pick it up here, 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Are you he that troubles Israel?" Now, you prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it hasn't rained for 3.5 years. You're the one causing the problems. Well, he answered and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam," all the different Baals, all the different gods, all the different religions. So he said, "All right, we're going to have a little contest here. Let's see how this goes. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450. That's just about the number of denominations in the world, isn't it? Maybe more with their different subdivisions, okay? And the prophets of the grove, 400, so there's 850. That ought to cover it all. Which eat at Jezebel's table. Now, Jezebel was the daughter of the high priest of Baal, and she married Ahab. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel, and Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, How long are you divided between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people didn't answer a word. So then Elijah complained and said, "Hey, I'm the only one left." Well, a little later, he found out that there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. But you know what happened. They had a contest on who would answer by fire, Baal or God. And so Elijah said, "Okay, all the prophets of Baal, you go first." And so they tried all day, nothing happened. Now when it came time for Elijah, it was a very short prayer. And let's just cover one thing here in 1 Kings 18 in verse 36. And here is an interpretation entered into the King James Version, which is not correct. And it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That is not correct. Notice the time of and evening are in italics, meaning that it was added there by the translators to try and clarify what was being said. However, they were wrong, and it was confusing because this means at the time of Elijah's sacrifice, not the evening sacrifice at the temple. Because you follow along and see that there's a whole lot more time left in the day that if it were the time of the evening sacrifice, the day would have been over. So this has reference to that. So you know what happened? God answered, and he answered by fire. Okay. Now let's see. Let's analyze how human nature becomes, how shall we say, so lawless. Because if human beings are taught to think, or told to think, rather, without being taught how to think, then they're going to make a lot of mistakes. So, what is human nature? Now, let's think about some scriptures. We all know some of the very first ones that you ever read when you were coming into the church. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is a way that seems right to a man, the ends thereof are the ways of death. And in the days of Noah, what was it? They did evilly, continually, from the imagination of the heart. And so what happens with this kind of mindset, you end up with a lawlessness that is virtually uncontrollable when everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Now that we see this in the world, we also see it within the church, don't we? Because rather than really proving things by the Word of God and thinking the way that God wants us to think, people have their own ideas and they have their own opinions, and rather than operating on facts and truth, they operate on feelings and opinion. And how many people have you heard say, well, I feel. Rather than I think, and rather than I know. When you operate on feelings, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's come here. Let's see how this develops. Let's come to Matthew 24. And we're living in this time right now. And it's interesting. Someone just gave me a news clipping that says that all passports are going to have RFIDs on them. Guess what President Bush said in his news conference with the President of Mexico and the Premier of Canada when they were meeting down in Cancun this week. He says he sees a time when all immigrants coming into America will have a card that they can swipe by, you know, one of those electronic reading machines, and it'll make coming in out of the country easier. What is the next step? The chip. So it's coming. But here's why they have allowed it to absolutely come to this point. And it's based on the old principle of theses, antitheses, and synthesis. Theses is the way people think now. Antithesis is another proposition to change the way that they think. And so Since you cannot get people to change entirely all at once, you come up with a compromise which is called synthesis. And this has been going on through many, many decades now to bring us to the point that people do not believe in God, do not believe in his laws and commandments. And I want you to observe this phenomenon, which is true. The books on Harry Potter and the movies on Harry Potter, and if you know how many books have been sold on those, it's just astounding worldwide. They presented witchcraft and the occult in a friendly, acceptable way. And that's the first way that Satan does it. It's like he did with Adam and Eve. A tree desired to make you wise. Well, who wants to be stupid? See? So, the next blockbuster that came out, or consecutively, which is coming in a movie, The Da Vinci Code. Now, what the Da Vinci Code does, it fills in the other part of the equation for the synthesis of the antisynthesis of witchcraft is acceptable. And it is this. Christianity is just based on a lot of myth and bunk and ideas of men. So the movie is coming out. The book has been out. They probably have printed, I think it is 62 million of those books, Da Vinci Code. And it makes you wonder about this lawsuit in London, you know, that was this really a lawsuit or was this an advertising gimmick to happen just before the movie comes out so they'll get more people to see the movie? But the whole thing of it is, now then, witchcraft and the occult has been elevated. Christianity in all forms has been debunked. Coming into this atmosphere, let's read it here. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Matthew 24 and verse 10. Then shall many be led into sin. And that's what these things are doing. They are leading people into sin. That's what's taking place. And betray one another. And shall hate one another. Sound like our politics? Yes. And many false prophets shall arise. Now, these are not necessarily religious prophets. Some may be, some may not be. And deceive many. And so here's what happens. And because lawlessness shall be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold. That's exactly where we are in the world today, and that's exactly where we are in the church today. Because people in the church have been so used to following men that they can't take the strong meat of following Christ. And they don't have the spiritual backbone to really know the truth. So they can be easily led astray. Or they have their own opinions that they want to bring in. Now, remember this. This is what my wife tells me all the time. Not all the time, but especially when I don't have a good thought. She says, all thoughts are not good thoughts, and some thoughts are just plain dumb. Well, that's true. And all thoughts are not inspired thoughts. And if you think they're inspired thoughts, then living in this age, what do you have to do? You have to check out the inspiration. Where did it come from? We'll see that a little bit later here. All right. Now let's see how this develops even more. Let's come to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. 1 John, the second chapter. And this shows us why we need to really understand the Word of God. And why, when we're coming down to the days of unleavened bread here just a little bit, the whole purpose, as we will see, of unleavened bread is to what? What is the ultimate purpose of the meaning of unleavened bread? Without sin, that's true. Come out of sin, that's true. Yes, sin is everywhere, that's true. All of those are true. All of those are building blocks. That's right. Leaven's the whole lump, a little lawlessness, a little opinion, leaven's the whole lump, you're right. But what is the ultimate purpose and meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Now, think about what we are talking about. Where do all of these things originate? In the mind. Christ is unleavened, you're getting close. The whole purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to have the mind of Christ. See, now think on that. That's the ultimate purpose of it. Now, 1 John 2 and verse 5. Here's what you need to do to keep your thinking straight. In other words, so you don't get stinking thinking. And you don't let your opinions carry you away. See, because when you believe your opinions are sacred, when they're not, then you can get carried away in a cause which is not good. Okay, verse 15. Love not the world. That is the society around us. God is the only one who can love the world because He is going to be its Savior. Now, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is correct. But this means don't love the world, the way of the world, the thinking of the world. And I heard an interesting talk program on the radio yesterday. Here was this, I forget his name. I don't think he's a rabbi, but he's a Jewish commentary. And he was saying that human nature, even though it can do good things, needs a release. Meaning, it needs a little sin. Such as, maybe, going to the casinos in Las Vegas. Maybe, watching some kind of raunchy movies once in a while. So sin needs a little release. That breeds lawlessness. So love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. And there's plenty around now, isn't there? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now this tells us two important things, doesn't it? The way that you have a proper perspective of what the world is like and what the world is doing and where it is going, so you don't get caught up in the opinions of the world, you've got to have the love of the Father in you. Which is two ways. You love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, and you know that with God's Spirit in you, the Father loves you. So that works both ways. Because everything that is in the world, we're going to see, this is exactly how the whole world operates. And it's especially true when you watch television or commercials, or you can even, you know, watch movies and things like this. And I guess that's why, if you have God's Spirit, it's awfully hard to find anything on TV that's worth watching today. Okay? Notice. Because everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pretentious pride of physical life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world and its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So this then becomes our defense against that kind of thing. Let's also see another factor involved in opinion making. Let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. So I guess that's why years ago when I give my opinion, I'd ring my cowbell. Okay. All right. Ephesians 2. Now let's see how the world is. Verse 1. Now you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how the world is. It's dead in sin. In which you walked in past times according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now that's quite a statement, because a lot of opinion making comes from Satan the devil. Wasn't he the first one to change Eve's opinion concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yes. Now he wants to make your opinion to you feel good, original, allowable, if it's tending to get toward the more sinful way. Now notice what happens. The spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience, it gives an attitude, an air of obedience, disobedience rather, versus obedience from God's word. Now let's see how this develops a little bit more here as we go along. Verse 3, among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of the flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind. And this is so important, because once a person becomes convicted of an opinion and an idea, it takes really the truth and the Spirit of God to change that. You know, you've heard the story. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can drown the critter in the river, and he still won't drink, see? So you have all of that going here, see? So everything that comes into the mind, everything that is willed by the mind, may not necessarily come from God. Now, we also find that for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what is part of it? We have to fight against Satan the devil, because he is there. And who are the ones that are the number one target for Satan the devil? Those who have the Spirit of God. Because he's got the whole world. Now, let's see what happens with opinion. Let's come back here to Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. But you know, there are so many different opinions out there, I think they need 500 more television channels so they can vent everyone's opinion. I say that facetiously, you know. Okay? Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Here's quite a proverb. This is really true. Verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. As a person thinks in his heart, so he is. And what happens with that? What's the other proverb? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And everyone justifies what he does. If you want to know the ultimate in justification, talk to those who have committed some heinous crimes. And why they did it. And why they thought they were right. Now it also says here, eat and drink, he says to you, oh, come and be my friend. But his heart is not with you. Now you've seen that happen too, haven't you? All right, let's carry this a little bit further and let's see what we need to do. God has given everyone choices. You know, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, you should know that by heart. Behold, I've set before you this day, blessing and cursing, life and death, good and evil. Therefore, choose life that you may live. But you have to choose. And it's awfully hard for people who don't know the Word of God to really choose the Word of God. Let's see some other things here that we need to understand in working out of these kind of things and what God can help us with. All right. Let's first of all look at our choices so that we make the right choices. Let's come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 59. Here is how then we think in the way we ought to. Okay, that's 59. Psalm 119 and verse 59. Here is the key that we need to understand. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto your testimonies. Always prove it with the Word of God. I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. And so this is where we start on it. This is how you overcome the carnal mind with God's Spirit and so forth. Now, let's look at verse 173. Verse 173. Let your hand help me, for I have chosen your precepts. So in other words, remember this. You can never fail when you choose God's way. Never fail when you choose God's way. And He is there to help you choose. Now, then here are some key things we need to understand concerning the self. Since we're here in the book of Psalms, let's come to Psalm 39 and verse 5. And in keeping a perspective toward God and toward ourselves. Now, the comment was made to me just before we started services, was there seems to be a lack of humility in the church. And why is there a lack of humility within the church? Because people are not, number one, really seeking God's way the way they ought to. And they're really not understanding their own human nature the way they need to. Now, verse 4, it says, Psalm 39, Lord, make me to know my end. And and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. See, because people get to thinking they're invincible. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my ages as nothing before you. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's the first step in humility. Recognizing what human nature is. That doesn't mean that you are worthless. Please understand that. God created you in His image for a great purpose. But without God and without His ways, then what do you have? Nothing but vanity. And it all ends up as Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, frustration and vexation of spirit. Now, we have some admonitions in the New Testament, too. How are we to think of ourselves? Now, we can be very happy that God has called us, thankful that God has called us, and all of this is because of God. Now, within the church, here's what we need to do. Romans 12 and verse 3. So let's come back to verse 1, then we'll read down through verse 3. So this can help us get our senses, perspective on ourselves, how we need to think of ourselves, how we need to view other people, the Word of God, and so forth. And you see, just like in the world, when they have so much lawlessness going on, then they need to control the people. And just look at the borders. They don't control the borders, and look what is happening. And even within the church, if brethren are not taught to really rely on God the Father and Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit guide them and lead them, and to let Christ rule in their hearts, then they have to set up an overbearing hierarchy to control people. And it always fails. Because the truth is this. If Christ can't rule you, then all the rule of men is worthless. Think of that. All right, now verse 1. I exhort you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service, because we will see God's solution here in just a minute. Do not conform yourselves to this world. That ties right in with 1 John 2 and verse 15, doesn't it? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we're going to see how that is done here in just a minute. In order that you may prove. So God wants us to prove, to think, to measure, to analyze, to put together with His Word, with His Spirit, with His truth, so that we know what is right, and yet at the same time, we don't get uplifted in vanity and self and arrogance and all of those things that come along with all this self-centeredness that's in the world today, that you may prove what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that was given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound-mindedness. And that comes from God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power and sound-mindedness. That's why we're not to be religious nuts, if I could put it that way. Okay? Now, if you want to know a religious nut, just look at some of the radical Islamists. sound-mindedness is God has divided to each one a measure of faith. Now, let's see what God's solution is. God is the one who has to show us how to think. Now, first of all, God says, you can write this in your notes, Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways." So what God has done in order to make it possible for us to think as he thinks, he has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us and to be in us. And in that then, there is a tremendous thing that happens. When we repent and are baptized, see, God calls us, we answer the call, we repent, we are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now let's come to John 15 and let's see how God is going to correct this and how God is going to lead us. So the world can be all out there doing whatever thing that it is doing. We can live in the world, but we are not going to be part of the world. Okay, John 15. Now this is part of what he was instructing his disciples on the night of his last Passover. And here is the important thing for us to really realize. Let's come down here to John 15 and verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. "You yourselves did not choose me, but I have personally chosen you." See, God has chosen. It's his will. "And ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit." Now, this applies to all of us, not just to the apostles. Every one of us have to bring forth fruit to eternal life, do we not? Yes, indeed. "And that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Number one, God has chosen us. Number two, he has given us his Spirit. That's what's so important. Because you see, here is a truism that applies everywhere. You cannot overcome carnal thinking with a carnal mind. You cannot overcome carnal thinking with a carnal mind. Now, a carnal mind is able to do a lot of things to improve the self. Carnal mind is able to do a lot of things in the world which may be very, very successful. But that does not mean that they are spiritual. It takes the Spirit of God and Christ dwelling in us. Now, let's see what he says here. Let's come back here, John 15 and verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. God is doing a work in you. He loves you. He has called you. He has given you his Holy Spirit." Now then, we have to make the choices to follow God and do God's will the way he wants us to. So therefore, He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So you see, verse 16 doesn't just apply to the apostles. "But he cleanses everyone that bears fruit in order that it may bear more fruit." Every good tree or every good vineyard has to be pruned so it brings forth better fruit. If you forget to prune your tree or don't prune it for 2 or 3 years, what happens? Doesn't produce. Or doesn't produce the way you want it to. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now, God's solution, let's continue on here. Before we continue on in chapter 15, let's go back to chapter 14. When God calls us and gives his Spirit, then this gives us the strength to overcome. It also gives us, when we understand it, it gives us, as we grow in grace and knowledge, the humility we need that we don't get lifted up above other people. And we see and we understand God's great calling that he's given to us. Now let's pick it up here in verse 15. Now some of these scriptures that we're going to read is part of the Passover ceremony, meaning that it's part of the new covenant. And that's why it is a new covenant, because God is doing something new and has been ever since the resurrection of Christ. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. Now that is as literal a translation as you can get. Okay? And I will ask the Father that, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. Now, this is a general statement, applies to all of those that receive the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of the truth. That's important concerning the Spirit of God. It will always, if you yield to it, lead you to the truth. That's why when you have difficulties, when you have problems, when you can't understand, don't force it. Put it in God's hands and ask him to lead you. Ask him to guide you, and he will. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not, nor knows it. Why? Because they have carnal minds which reject the way of God. They have opinions which originate from the carnal mind. They have opinions that are inspired of Satan the devil. And here's something about believing an opinion that is so powerful. You believe with the same conviction something that is wrong as you do something that is right. And that's why Satan likes to get you to believe something that is wrong and get you fervent in it. Because you have conviction in it. See, but the Spirit of truth comes along and it opens your mind to understand the truth. Now here's the key. But you know it because it dwells with you, and this is the operation that happens when God is calling you. And I refer you to the tape I did on the seven spirits of God and the Holy Spirit of God. God calls you. You answer the call. You repent. You are baptized like the apostles were here. And shall be within you. That is God's solution. His Spirit within us. Then he says here, verse 21, the one who has my commandments is keeping them, that is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So the ultimate solution to the carnality of the mind, to fighting Satan the devil, to overcoming wrong opinions, to understanding the truth, is to what? Love God and keep His commandments. And with the Spirit of God in you, you will desire and want to do that even more and more and more as you grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. Now, verse 22, and Judas not Iscariot said to him, Lord, how's it happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Simple key. God has chosen us. And then verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So the Holy Spirit has two functions. The Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father, which is the begettal which comes from the Father. Now hold your place here and turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. This is why we need to know the words of God. This is why it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus was God manifested into flesh. And part of the solution, as we will see later this afternoon, is what Christ did to make it possible for what we are talking about here. Okay, Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Nope. Let's go to verse 27. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. Now that's a correct translation of the Greek middle voice. Personal. So this ought to be one of the greatest humbling factors in our life, correct? That God is personally dealing with us. That is awesome. Notice what he says, verse 28. Come to me. Always have to keep coming to Christ. All of you who labor and are overly burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, let me just mention here, not every problem is solved with one prayer. Not every difficulty is overcome with one effort. That's why we have to endure. That's why we have to have patience. That's why we have to continue praying. That's why Jesus said, ask, and the Greek means keep on asking. Now, I don't know about you, but I've experienced some things and problems and difficulties that have taken a long time to work out. And every time I think that I have a solution, I get stymied and do not carry it through. And now I can look back, see, because after the problem is solved, guess what? You have 100% spiritual hindsight, and you know that God caused those things in leading you. Maybe you go along, you think you have an idea, and then somehow it doesn't work out, you don't do it. Later you'll see, God must have directed me so it wouldn't. And the final solution that takes place is different than what you figured. And another thing to remember is this. Some problems you can nip in the bud. Like it's a temptation, you can bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Other things, you have to give time for it to develop. And it might even seem like it's not going to be solved. Then God brings a solution. Then He brings you rest and peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn of Christ. Learn of His ways. Learn of His thoughts. Study His word. That's how we learn. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Here He was, God manifested in the flesh. Most humble man that ever walked the face of the earth, without a doubt. And also, God has to be the most humble being in the universe, otherwise He couldn't handle the power that he has in a way for good. Or to render judgment against those who are wicked. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if you have a problem that's pressing in on you and overwhelming, go to God and claim that promise. Lots of times, God is just waiting for us to come to Him and claim the promise. He'll help us. He's there. Now, let's come back here to John 14 and we'll finish this. Verse 24. Then we'll take up some more things in John 15. The one who does not love me does not keep my words. That's very clear, isn't it? What happens when people are filled with opinions or have accepted opinions or judgments contrary to the Bible? And you've probably heard this many times from Sunday keepers. Oh, I know that Sabbath is Saturday, but I keep Sunday and the Lord knows my heart. See? That's just a nice way of saying I'm downright rebellious and I'm proud of it. It sounds nice and sanctimonious, but that's an opinion. See? Now, here's the key. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That's why it says, he that rejects me does not reject me, but him who sent me. This is why God has given the world over to blindness, so that he may, in the final analysis, save them. That's why he reaches down and chooses us. Now, let's carry this a little bit further. Let's come over here to John 15 and verse 7. Here is the solution that God has given. And it is the only solution that will work. Verse 7. If you dwell in me, and my words dwell in you. Not only the words we're going to see with the Spirit of God, it's even much more. You shall ask whatever you desire, and it shall come to pass for you. Notice he doesn't say instantly. Okay. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Here's the key. As my Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Live in my love. Now, you've heard me say many times, right? Walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. Walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. Some people like to have nice short things they can remember. There are three short things. See? Walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. And if you say it three times, you remember it, right? All right. If you keep my commandments, you shall live in me, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. These things I've spoken to you in order that my joy may dwell in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that is what is missing in this world because of opinion and lawlessness. And it does affect the people in the church, unfortunately. Now, let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians 6. And here is the greatest thing that God can do in our lives today. Now, the Corinthians were full of opinions, weren't they? I remember one time I started a series on 1 Corinthians, and we had just a little group of about 8 people, and after I got through chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, I said, this is too much for this small group. I'll do it later. And perhaps I ought to do it now. Because that's the way the world is. First thing he started out and say, I hear there are divisions among you. Some say I am of Paul, I am of Peter, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Of course, Christ is not divided, but what happens when people start following men? That's what happens. They get opinionated, don't they? Yes. All right. So he has tried in these two epistles to bring them back to Christ. So here in chapter 6, he appeals to them in verse 11. All you Corinthians, our mouths have been opened to you and our hearts have been enlarged toward you. You were not suppressed by us, but you were restricted in your own hearts. Now, how does that happen? Because of carnality and opinions. That's how that happened. Now, today we have an opportunity with the whole Word of God that does not have to happen with us. But it's happening to us because we live in a world filled with opinions. Verse 13. Now, in return for our ministry to you, and I'm speaking to you as children, you should also enlarge your hearts toward us. Verse 14 now. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now that can happen in many different ways. That can happen in business. That can happen in marriage. That could happen in believing other people's opinions that are not rooted in the Word of God. Or believing opinions or doctrines or things that people teach which appear to come from the Word of God, but do not come from the Word of God because it's a wrong interpretation. For what does righteousness and lawlessness have in common? See, and isn't that the problem we have in the world today? Isn't that the problem that people in the church have? Yes. See? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What union does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between a temple of God and idols? For you are a temple of the living God, exactly as God has said. Here is God's solution. I will dwell in them with the Spirit of God, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's God's solution to lawlessness and opinions and all of the things that come of the carnal mind. Therefore, come out of the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. And I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. So that's really quite a solution, isn't it? Yes, it is. Absolutely fantastic. Now, what is this going to produce in our lives? We'll look at the two different things that these produce. Let's come to Galatians, the fifth chapter. We'll look at the things that are produced in the world. And as we read these things of Satan's society and human beings' accepted opinions of them, and you know, how many have read the book, The Marketing of Evil, or even got it? Okay. Be sure and get that book, The Marketing of Evil by David Kupelian. Very, very good book. Okay. Because now the depths of Satan through opinion making is degrading and corrupting the society more and more. In the ways they think, the ways they act. And it's really becoming bizarre. Now, verse 19, Galatians 5. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, and Satan is there for what? To stir up the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the desire of the mind, the desire of the heart, and all of this sort of thing. Which are these? Adultery and fornication. And does not the world have tremendous problems with sex? Absolutely. There are people hooked on pornography. Adultery is common. Fornication is common. A matter of fact, it's getting to the point that if you don't commit adultery and fornication, somehow you're strange and odd. Because you see, the opinion is if everyone does it, then it's okay. Try cannibalism. All right. Uncleanness, licentiousness, then which is lawlessness. Idolatry, we have idols everywhere. Witchcraft, Harry Potter made it acceptable. Hatred, join either political party. Join any radical religion. You know, because we see the problems of the radical Muslims today, it makes people forget the radical Catholics and Jesuits of years past who did the same thing, only worse. Or what the Buddhists have done, or the Hindus have done, you see. Indignations, contentions, just turn on Fox News. Listen to Hannity and Combs. All they do is shout back and forth and argue. Divisions, sects, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings. Hey, that's just commonplace in the world, isn't it? Just to show you some of the hatred and divisions that take place and how the thinking gets all askewed with people. There are people out there saying, oh, the 2,200 men that have died in a war in Iraq, that is an absolute tragedy. It's horrible. It's terrible. Someone tries to bring up, well, how many people were murdered in America during that time? Or how many were killed in car accidents during that time? Some person from Florida tried to call in Rush Limbaugh and said, I tried to get the people to understand that in 1 year in Florida, 3,000 people were killed in car wrecks. And you don't hear anything about that. But you see, when you get off to sects, divisions, political parties, and arguing back and forth, then you have a banner with which you follow, and you have an ideological stance that you do. How about this? How about abortion? The very ones who are against the 2,000 that have died in combat, which is really very little in any war, the fewest that have been in any war of the United States of America since its founding, by the way, they are the very ones who will also march so that abortion can remain legal. So you see what happens when people get opinions. You have a mind that is all messed up. That's why Christ has to send his spirit to be in you to overcome all of that kind of carnal thinking. So that's the way of the world. He says they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, because Jesus said, bring forth much fruit, is love. Now, if you don't have the series on love, ask for it. We'll send it to you. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith. These are the things we're to grow in. These are the things that when we are overcoming human nature, we are developing. And these can only be developed with the Spirit of God in us. Meekness, self-control, against such there is no law. Why? Because you are within law. That's right. Not with your in-laws, but within law. Now, let's see how this works. Let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. Now, when we have the Spirit of God in us, it also helps us to identify the sin within, which is important to understand. Because the sin within has lodged in there for a long, long time, hasn't it? And when a temptation comes along and an evil thought comes along and you recognize it, why do you recognize it? That it's wrong. Because of the Spirit of God within you. It's not that you have failed. A lot of people get discouraged and say, oh, I thought I overcame that a long time ago. The answer is you have more overcoming to do. And it is the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth, that is revealing that to you for what purpose? That you may repent. Because God's Spirit in His goodness and graciousness leads us to repentance. And repentance is necessary on a daily basis so that we can grow and overcome. When you understand this, then, you will be more eager to repent when these things happen, and you will have less stress because you know that it is God's Spirit revealing this to you so you can overcome. And that's how God's Spirit works. That's how God's Spirit leads you. See? Now, here's what it's going to do. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Now, that's a literal translation of 1 John 3, 4. King James is, whosoever sins is transgressing the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. That is also true. Now, verse 5. And you know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins. Very important thing. This is an ongoing basis. How do we know this is so? Remember the model prayer. What is the model prayer? Give us this day our daily bread, so we have daily need, right? Forgive us our sins, which is included in daily. Because, see, as long as there is the law of sin and death within us, which we have, there is always going to be that downward pull fighting against the Spirit of God. And so the way that the Spirit of God is going to give you the strength to overcome is to expose the sin within, expose the downward pull of human nature, so that you can repent. And he takes away our sin. And in him is no sin. Now, we'll expound a little more on that this afternoon. Everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. Now, let's stop and ask a question here. Are you keeping the Sabbath today? Yes. You are. And God, with his Spirit and his Word, is teaching us his way. And if I can be a vehicle to help along the line, that's fine. It means not to practice or live in sin. Doesn't mean you won't sin, because it says, come over here to 1 John 5, is important here, verse 16. That's why the model prayer is, forgive us our sins on a daily basis. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For those who do not sin, a sin unto death. There is a sin unto death, concerning which I say, concerning that sin, I do not say that he should make any supplication to God. But you don't practice sin. Now, what happens when you sin? I'm not going to say if, but when. Sooner or later, God's Spirit is going to convict you of it, right? And if you yield to the Spirit of God, when it convicts you and you repent at that point, which can be, you don't have to run to a closet and get on your knees to repent. You know, I remember when I first learned about praying, going to the closet. So I went in my closet and shut the door like it said, and I about suffocated. Needless to say, in the closet are some odors which accompany the human feet, notably in shoes. And so if you're in the closet bowing over, don't bend over and pray with your shoes right below your nose, in a closed little closet with the door closed, because you'll nearly suffocate. So I learned that it was in a quiet, private place. But you can also pray at any time. When something happens, you can say, Father, forgive me right where you are. Now, that's how you are not practicing sin. That's what's important to understand. Anyone who practices sin has not seen him, nor has known him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Which means what? Christ in you is motivating you to do what God has commanded. Right? That is the righteousness which comes from God. And with that, you are developing the character of God. You're developing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You are overcoming sin. You are overcoming lawlessness. And you are not stuck between carnal opinions, but rather you're yielded to God and His Spirit. That's a daily practical thing that you can use all the time. Verse 8 tells you where all of this comes from. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Now, you walk up to someone and say, you're of the devil. They're going to think you're astoundingly nuts because Satan has deceived the whole world, right? And if a person is deceived, does he know he's deceived? No. They won't believe you. But if you live in sin and practice sin, you are of the devil. Notice, who has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, that is not going to be accomplished until when? When is the finality of that going to be accomplished? Pictured by atonement? Yes. But when will it literally be completed? Getting close at the resurrection? Number one, at the binding of Satan. And number two, at the end of the great white throne judgment. And the second death. Right? So what is this telling us? This is telling us then that destroying the works of the devil is an ongoing project within our lives, not in the world yet. Until Christ returns. See? Isn't that something? Now, whatever works of the devil are in our lives are the sins which are still there that we need to overcome. Now, notice verse 9. Everyone who has been begotten by God, and that means has received the Holy Spirit. Now, I retained the words beget, begot, begotten, begat throughout because that has to do with the creation of a new life in relationship to human beings and in relationship to us becoming the children of God. The one who has been begotten by God does not practice sin because his seed, that is the seed of the Spirit of God, of begettal to become a son or daughter of God, is dwelling within him. It's dwelling within you. See, that's God's solution to it. See, you can't solve the problems of lawlessness and opinions by edicts just by saying we all ought to think the same way. We all ought to think the same thing. You can't decree it. But that's the goal we all need to come to through Christ. And that's God's solution to it. Not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by the Father. And by this standard are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who does not practice righteousness, which we do, don't we, is not of God. And neither is the one who does not love his brother. So that means we got a lot of work to do, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. So anyway, that's God's solution to the problems of human nature, the problems of sin, and the sacred opinion that everyone has. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Wilro Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.